have been connected to NCMI for a long time, which is pretty good for someone who's as young as I am. I want you to know that I dyed my hair this color so I get respect. Otherwise, everyone thinks I'm too young. My nose is growing. Okay, I can see this is going to be fun. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And then hold that for a second. Put your finger there. A couple years ago when I graduated from university, I was working with an organization that worked with delinquent kids. And I was doing some training in Chicago. I lived in Los Angeles at the time, where Mary and I met at university and got married. And I went to this training in Chicago and was there for just a little under 2 weeks, so 2 weekends. And when we got there, we were told by the guys putting on the training for this organization I was working with. I won't tell you the organization to protect the innocent. But they told us about this church that we were all going to on the second weekend we were there. That was, these guys bragged about, this is the best church in Chicago. Now, this is a couple years ago, so Steve and Deb Sudworth weren't there, and they hadn't planted there yet. So I would have to say that that's not the case. But the weekend before, we had little teams of about seven, and one of the guys on my team was from Chicago. So he took us to his church, and this church was just on fire in worship, and people danced down the aisle to bring their offering. And some lady invited all seven of us to her house for dinner after church. I was thinking, what an awesome church. But the one next week is even better because it's the best church. And so I was all excited the whole week for this other church. So we're learning about how to disciple delinquents, kids who've been in trouble with the law. And so we go to this church the next week, and they have these kind of hard pews with sides that separate you from everyone. And the pastor gets, no worship, one hymn. The pastor gets up and gives some kind of be nice to everybody sermon. But what they were bragging about was the fact that they were involved in social justice, that they had a lawyer on staff at the church. And that's what, in these guys' mind, made it the best church in Chicago. And I left the meeting, and I was just angry. I was angry at the guys who told us this was the best church. I was angry at the church. I went outside. Our team, everyone's kind of milling around, and I went over under a tree, and I'm just complaining to God. Lord, the church is so dead. And I'm not talking about this church. I'm just complaining about the church as a whole, but it's this church. And I'm complaining, and in the midst of this, God spoke to me. And Jesus said, I'm complaining, this church is terrible, it's dead. He said, yeah, but she's my bride, and I love her. And something broke in my heart. I cried the rest of the day. I couldn't eat, couldn't do anything. I realized that my criticism of the church was criticizing his bride. And God began at that point to do something in my heart that I would be part of the solution and not part of the problem. That I wanted to see the church built the biblical way rather than what was popular or what people defined. What did Jesus say about his church? And so that's what I'd like to kind of share. I'm really excited for this weekend because rarely do I have a chance to build the theme over the weekend. I often go into a place and it's, you know, one or two sermons and that's it. Come and preach something on Sunday. And so you guys I really appreciate the fact that you're here. I hope you come back tomorrow. That's all dependent on Mary, of course. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very first thing Jesus preaches is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when you hear the word repent, we've got 2,000 years of history, church history. And so when you hear the word repent, you have certain ideas in mind. Repent means to get on your knees, come to the altar, or it means to turn away from sin, turn to God. But when Jesus said it, it didn't mean any of that. When Jesus said it, it simply meant think differently. Change the way you think, for the kingdom's here. Jesus preached more about the kingdom than anything. He began preaching about the kingdom. If you read in Acts 1, after his resurrection, what did he preach? He preached the kingdom. Talked about the kingdom. So his main concern wasn't that people understood salvation. His main concern was that they understood the kingdom they're being saved into. And so he preached more about the kingdom than anything else. And so he starts at the very beginning and says, you got to think differently. The kingdom functions different than the world. If you approach it from a worldly perspective, if you approach it from how you've normally been thinking about things, you're not going to get this. And that's why he preached more about the kingdom than anything else. So I'm going to say this over and over again. Think differently. The kingdom is here. Ephesians chapter 3. This is what I want to kind of pick up for this evening. I don't know where we'll go tomorrow. We're gonna read in just a moment from from probably verse 8. But just to let me lay a little foundation, Paul's talking to the saints in Ephesus, the church, who were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. And he's basically making a whole point how the mystery of God was that the Gentiles were included in this big plan of salvation. And so they kind of had, somehow they had this almost inferiority complex, that they weren't the originals and they were kind of thrown in later. And so he's making a whole point. The whole book is really about this one point. In verse 8 of chapter 3, it says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's where we start everything. We can't talk about the kingdom without talking about the king. We don't start with worship because it's a good filler while everyone gets here. We start with worship because everything we do is about Jesus. Now, we're going to talk about the kingdom this weekend, but you have to understand, I could spend the whole time just talking about Jesus. But we're going to go beyond that and talk about the king and his kingdom. But I want to make the point, it starts with Jesus. It starts with the unsearchable riches of Christ. We can talk about his mercy. We can talk about how he reflects the Father. In Exodus, Moses prayed, God, show us your glory. New Testament says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. So if you want to know the glory of God, it's in Jesus. You can't do better than Jesus. So that's kind of my whole intro. We're going to talk about the kingdom, but it's in the context of being in love with Jesus. Okay, still with me? And so he says, I was given this grace to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles and to make all see what is the fellowship or the stewardship or the administration of the mystery. Okay, I'm reading from a New King James. If you don't have a New King James, that's fine. You'll want to read mine, though, because it's the right one. No, I'm kidding. I used to read this, and to make all see or make plain the mystery. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say to make plain the mystery. He's done that in the first three two chapters. It's to make plain the fellowship or the administration or the dispensation. That word is a funny word, but it means a whole lot of the mystery. It's how this mystery is made known. He's not talking about what the mystery is any longer. He's talking about how the mystery is made known, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So he's saying he was given a grace to do two things: to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, which includes the mystery, which means the Gentiles are included in salvation, but also to make clear to everyone what is the dispensation, the administration, the manifestation, the stewardship of that mystery. Okay, you still with me? I know this is kind of getting, I'm trying to make it clear. Bottom line is that through the church, the wisdom of God is made known. Through the church. This is his plan, his eternal, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's not just understanding what the mystery is, but which is that the gospel is for everyone, but understanding how God's plan of getting that message to the whole world is tied up in the church. You guys are all kind of looking at me with one of those, okay, I hope this is going to get better. I do too. Mary, come and preach, will you? I want to tell you some stories. Before I do, I want to tell you this. The kingdom is advancing. The kingdom of God is advancing. From the time that Jesus was on the earth, when the church was established and Paul wrote this, the kingdom has been advancing. Okay? The kingdom is overcoming opposition. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is advancing in the face of opposition. I have a friend, a guy that Mary and I met a few years ago. He was originally from Nigeria. And he got saved and planted a church in Nigeria. And he began to pray for the neighboring nation of Niger. Now, in Niger, they speak a different language than they do in Nigeria. So he was praying for that nation. And one night he had a dream. And he dreamt that an old man came to him and said, "Would you come to Niger and plant a church?" And his response was, "I don't speak the language." And the old man said to him, "But if you could speak the language, would you come to Niger?" He said, "Yes, I would." He woke up the next morning, could speak, read, and write the language of Niger. God's on the move. God's the one who's seeing his kingdom advanced. He's seeing advance through the church. That the manifold wisdom of God would be made known through the church to principalities and powers. One of the guys on our team went into a village in Liberia in West Africa and found that the village was a little over 1,000 people, found that every person in the village had had the same dream one night. Guy wakes up in the morning, had a dream, and he goes to tell his wife about the dream he had, and she had the same dream of a man in white. All Muslims. But they all had the same dream. And they come in and tell them about Jesus. And the village is ready to get saved. During Ramadan, Muslims pray a prayer. And they do a motion like this. And they're actually praying, "God, wash my eyes that I can see truth." A imam in northern Nigeria was praying that and opened his eyes, and there was Jesus in front of him. Without anyone's input, he got saved, began to read the Bible and preach the gospel in their madrasa, in their Muslim school. And pretty soon, three or four other schools joined with them. In the last 3 or 4 years, there's been over 500,000 Muslims who have had dreams or visions of Jesus and have gotten saved. The kingdom's advancing. See, God doesn't actually need us to advance the kingdom. But his plan is that he advances it through the church. Because that's how the manifold wisdom of God is made known to principalities and powers. That God can use us. That's a mystery that's been hidden for ages. Lest you think that my stories are only about somewhere overseas. The friend of mine, a guy who does my taxes, his name is Mike. He's a tax guy. Loves the Lord. And he does taxes out of his home. And he found out that the neighbor, a couple of doors down, that their son was, I don't know if he was in an accident or if he was got ill, but he actually had been in the hospital and died. He was brain dead, and they kept him on the equipment, whatever it is that they do, the machines, while they were deciding which organs they were going to harvest for other people. And so the family is, you know, mourning. It's basically, they said very clearly, he's dead. And so they're working through with the family what they can take. And they're going to shut the machines off. And Mike, who is a tax guy, just felt God say, pray for this kid, 19 years old. So Mike gets with the dad and says, you know, can I pray for your son? He said, but he's dead. He said, yeah, but I think God wants to bring him back to life. So he prays for this guy. Next day, his wife goes to the hospital to visit them and walks into the ward, and he's not there. And he sees the nurse and said, I come to see Romero. And the nurse says, he's gone home. Well, you say that to a Christian, you think he's gone home to Jesus. And she went, oh, you pulled the plugs, and said, no, he's gone home. Yesterday, he woke up, started talking, got out of bed, and he went home last night. This is in Denver. This is our neighbor, 3 or 4 miles away. This same guy had one of his clients who, they had a baby that was had been born with a heart problem, a valve problem, and a hole in the heart. And so at 9 months, the baby was still only about 7.5 pounds. And again, he just felt God say, pray for this baby. So that they came over in the evening after he was finished with work, and they prayed for the baby, and he didn't hear anything. 2 months later, he gets a call from this gal in the hospital sobbing and laughing. And he's going, what's going on? She said, from the time you prayed, he began to gain weight. And last week, the doctor said he's big enough and strong enough now that we can actually go in and replace the valve in his heart. So we're in the hospital. They took him in today, and they opened him up, and he has no problem in his valve, and he has no hole in his heart. God's on the move. Okay, not just someplace else where we live. But what I want you to catch is that he's on the move through the church. Mary told you about the couple in our church, Chuck and Trish. They couldn't get pregnant, couldn't have kids, and they'd done everything medically possible, and that they were told it's not possible. And a few months later, they got pregnant as a result of us praying, the church praying. But as she said, the little boy, Sam, was born at 26 weeks. The mother got, what was it? Eclampsia. Eclampsia, which is a deadly thing for the mother. So they almost lost both of them. But after about a week or two, the baby's lungs had not developed. and the baby wasn't getting any oxygen, and they couldn't, no matter what they did, they couldn't get enough oxygen. So the baby was on 100% oxygen, and his O2 levels and his blood was dropping below what was what he could survive on. And so they said, look, this was a Friday, said, call your family, get him here this weekend, because he won't live through the weekend. And so we just began to pray as a church. We just had a anointed prayer time on Sunday and felt something shift. By Monday, that kid's lungs were 50% clear. Okay, they had done an x-ray on Friday, and his lungs were totally full of fluid. By Monday, they were 50% clear. They were cutting down his oxygen level. From that point, he only got stronger and stronger. Why am I telling you all these stories? Because the kingdom is advancing through the church. Nice stories. Let me give you a big picture. Those of you who like statistics can write this down. In 100 AD, the world population was about 200 million people. And by best estimates, there were about 1 million Christians. What that means is the ratio of unsaved to saved was about 200 to 1. For those of you who like statistics. By 1804, the world population had reached a billion. And that ratio was 100 to 1. By 1927, the world's population had reached 2 billion, and that ratio was 27 to 1. I could give you all the billions all the way through today, but to make a long story short, in 2013, world population reached about 7 billion, and the ratio is about 4 to 1. What that means is this. For the whole world to be one for Jesus, it only takes every believer reaching 4 people. The kingdom has advanced faster than the population. What you probably hear all the time is that there's 2.5 billion people who've never heard of Jesus. Nobody tells you that the kingdom's advancing faster than the population. Isaiah 9:6 says, and of the increase of his government and of peace, there'll be no end. The kingdom has been advancing faster than the population. That's exciting, but the key point for us this weekend is that God's done that by the church. We often think it's someone else, but Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What is he talking about? You've heard this before, but the gates were defensive. The church is the aggressor. The church is that wisdom of God by which the kingdom is advanced in the face of opposition. I get excited when I preach, so please sometimes my wife says, smile. I just get intense. So I want to give you tonight, how long do we have here, by the way? There is one back there. Okay, I want to give you kind of an overview of the whole plan of God. We're talking about living God's master plan. That wasn't my title, that was Mike's. That's what he wrote me and said, okay, preach this. But he said, you can actually put anything under that. And I will. But we're talking about living God's master plan. Acts chapter 20. Turn with me there if you would. I could spend all evening telling you story after story after story of God at work around the nations. There were 200,000 people saved today. And 200,000 were saved yesterday. And 200,000 will be saved tomorrow. On an average, almost 200,000 people every single day are getting saved The kingdom's advancing faster than the population. I was raised in a fundamental evangelical church, and people would say, we want to go back to the New Testament, the early church, when 3,000 were added in a day. Guys, we're 200,000. We don't want to go back to 3,000. What they actually were saying is, I want 3,000 added to my church. Because they're focused on their church, not the kingdom. 200,000. There are about 30,000 churches a month planted in the nations. The kingdom's advancing. And we get to be part of it. Acts chapter 20. Verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I want to tell you that after tonight, I'm innocent of the blood of all of you. He says, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel or plan of God. Now, there's a couple things. My page keeps blowing. A couple things that we can learn from that. One is that there's a pressure not to declare the whole counsel, the whole plan of God. He didn't draw back. I have not shunned to declare. He didn't draw back. He wasn't restricted from declaring the whole plan of God. Timothy tells us that in the last days, people will look for teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. There is a pressure not to declare the whole plan of God. But Paul says, I haven't drawn back. I haven't shunned from declaring the whole plan of God. Therefore, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. We need to see the whole plan of God. God has a plan. Manifold wisdom of God to be made known to principalities and powers through the church. God's had a plan. And I want to kind of give you an overview of that whole plan. I'm going to give you all of biblical theology in the next 20 minutes, okay? Was that the laugh of unbelief? Genesis chapter 1. You got to start at the beginning, right? Start at the very beginning. I shouldn't sing. No, then they'll leave and won't come back tomorrow. Genesis chapter 1. Obviously got creation, but creation with a purpose. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over fish of the sea, birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. I read that very quickly. You probably have read it quickly. Most of the time you read it. But there's actually two words there that each occur three times. What are they? How have you caught it? Let us make man in our own image. In the image of God, he created them. Image occurs three times. Okay, we're made in his image so that we can have relationship. That concept is throughout all the Bible. John 17:3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and the Son whom you sent. Relationship. Another translation, New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witnesses, which is not a translation. But if you read it there says, this is eternal life, that they take in a knowledge of you. Changed everything. To know someone is relationship. To know about someone is simply academia. Now, I can tell you all about my son, Matt, who leads a church in Melbourne, Australia. Some of you have met him. So those of you who have met him, this doesn't count for you. But I can tell you all about him, everything about him, but you don't know him until you've met him. Right? You can know about him without knowing him. So we were made for relationship with God. When I was 14 years old, I was raised in a church. When I was 14 years old, I realized that I knew a lot about Jesus, but I didn't know him. At that point, I met him and my life changed. It wasn't the knowledge of him, it was the relationship with him. So we're made for relationship. That's what the image of God is about. We can have relationship with God. But the other word that occurs three times is rule or dominion. Okay, we're not only made for relationship, but in that relationship, we were made for rulership. There's a reason for that, and I'm going to tell you what it is. Okay? Help me out here. I'm going to create a whole timeline of history up here in the front right now. Cassandra, right? Will you stand over here? Okay? Just stand there. Mark, come over here. Do me a favor. Stand here. Actually, lay down.
On my stomach or on my back?
Either way. Doesn't matter. Okay. I want you to see the whole picture. We're starting in the beginning. God made man, this is man, made man for a purpose. At the culmination of history is a bride for Christ. If you read the end of the book, that's the goal. You're the bride. Okay? So when God made man with that goal in mind, he made man with the capacity for relationship and for rulership. Why? Because that bride is going to be the bride of the King of the universe. Both of those were included in the beginning. We were made for relationship and rulership. Don't fall asleep. Okay, stay there just a second. If you don't get this, you won't understand the totality of God's plan. He didn't make man because he needed somebody to pour his love out on. He made man because there was a goal in mind. We don't know what happens beyond that. That's not included in human history yet. We'll find that someday. But what we see biblically is that God had this plan, and he made man with the capacity for relationship and for rulership. Do you see that? Thanks, guys. I'll get you back up here in a little bit because I want to talk about that in a second. Okay? We're going to add in the rest of the timeline, but they don't have to lay it. He's going to fall asleep if I... Huh? Yeah, it was the beard. So we're made for relationship and rulership. Shortly after God made Adam and Eve, what happened? The fall. What happened at the fall? Sin came and they fell, which is why he was laid down. No. They lost relationship, but they also lost rulership. God gave man dominion over the planet. That's what it says. We read it. Let them have dominion. But when they sinned and lost relationship with God, they also lost dominion over the planet. So what happens? Why was Satan tempting Adam and Eve? Not just because he could break their relationship with God, but because he could take over the rulership of the planet. Jesus now calls him the ruler of this world. Jesus said that. So what happened? Relationship and rulership were lost. And the whole story of the Bible is the restoration of relationship and rulership. If you only see part of it, you're going to miss whole parts of the Bible. Okay? So you get the restoring of relationship and rulership happening. Now, you actually get it in a progressive revelation How many of you have ever learned math? Did you start with trigonometry when you were in first grade? No. You started with basics. Numbers, addition, subtraction, so that you could progress. Revelation, learning something is progressive. So God didn't start with the whole plan at the beginning. He started with part of restoring that plan with the nation of Israel. And we have the old covenant, which is about the restoring of relationship and rulership, and I'll tell you that in a second. And then the new covenant extends that plan to every individual. Okay? You still with me? So how do we see that restoration? You see two things, two very key things in the Old Testament. You see the tabernacle, which represented what? God's presence, the restoration of relationship. But you also see God giving them a land of their own. Why did they need a land? They served God. They had relationship with Him fine when they were in the wilderness, when they had the tabernacle. Because it wasn't only about relationship, it was also about rulership. The land is the restoration of rulership. You still with me? You're not falling asleep. I'll yell and scream or do something to keep you awake. You need to grasp this. If you don't get these two points, you're going to miss an important aspect of the New Testament. So we get to the New Testament, and while this was the beginning with the nation of Israel, Israel was never God's total plan. It was the first phase of a progressive revelation that included everybody. The mystery that was hidden in ages past, that the gospel was for every person. Everyone can have relationship, and everyone can have partnership with God, rulership for the extension of the kingdom. Relationship and rulership. Intimacy with God and partnership with Him to see His kingdom advanced. That's the administration of the mystery that was hidden. You still with me? Now you need to understand a couple things. Relationship is all about grace. Okay? I'm not going to spend the next hour preaching on grace. I'm just going to assume that Mike has, and you understand grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do to get it. God's extended it through Christ. He's done it all. We simply respond and we receive everything. That's what grace is about. Rulership, partnership, on the other hand, is a partnership. Advancing the kingdom is a partnership. It requires us to obey. It requires us to be led by the Spirit. See, if it's all about grace and we do nothing, there's a whole lot of people who've misunderstood that it's relationship and rulership, and they say, well, it is, relationship's all about grace, but anything that requires me to do something else must be legalism, and so we're going to throw that part out of the Bible. 1 Peter 1 says, you were called that you might obey. Called for obedience. Why? Obedience is not earning God's favor. That's grace. Obedience is partnering with God to see the kingdom advanced. Just as an aside, those of you who don't like the Old Testament. Relationship and rulership. Tabernacle, land. God didn't make a mistake with the commandments He gave Israel. He never intended the commandments to be Israel earning His favor. That's what the Pharisees, who were religious people, misunderstood. The commandments were, this is how you rule in the land. So you need to understand that a whole lot of the stuff about the land equates to the kingdom in the New Testament. Make a mental note of that. Okay, do you see the picture? Can you help me again? Cassandra? Mark? Yeah, just... Oh, no, you don't have to play that. You can stand up. Neil, will you help me? I need you right here in the middle. Okay? Lift your arms up. You got to hold them that way. This is Jesus. Okay. Huh? What was that? Okay. This is our timeline. This is the beginning of human history. Go this way a little bit farther. It's a bigger timeline. Okay. With God's plan, always, this here. Okay. Move over there a little bit. I just need a bigger timeline, though. And so, this is God's plan, and obviously Jesus is the center. So we see the new covenant extend the benefits of relationship, which was only for Israel, and rulership, which was the land, to every believer. Right? And then we see something else. We see those believers who are saved, the establishment of a church. Okay? All the babies are gone. So I'm going to use my baby. Yeah. Sorry. Oh, yeah, yeah. Wait. Can you just... He didn't have to be awake. There you go. Just stand right here. Okay. We only want the baby. She's just kind of scaffolding. Hi. Eyes opened. And is this a he?
Yeah.
He's used to my preaching because he's sleeping already. So what happens is that the church is established. But the church is in an infant form. Okay? When the church was established, it was only a few people. It was only a few nationalities. This bride will include people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. That's the plan that God had before he made man. This was the goal. This is the means. The church. To help this infant church become this glorious bride without spot or blemish, made up of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, God gave some gifts. The Father gave a gift. What was the gift of the Father? The Holy Spirit. Empowering. Why? Because we need the Holy Spirit to have relationship with God. Holy Spirit is God. No, because we're part of God's plan to see the kingdom advance. And then Jesus gave gifts. What gifts did he give? Are your arms getting tired yet?
No.
That's why I have you here. I knew you had muscles. What gifts did he give? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Ephesians 4. He gave gifts to the church. For what purpose? For equipping. You're holding it. Thanks. You guys are great. You got the picture. Okay? Is that seared in your mind? So if I run over here and refer to Cassandra, you'll still see her there. So Jesus gave gifts to the church. He didn't give unlimited wealth. But he could have. Why? We have a precedent in the Old Testament. Samuel was the wealthiest man that ever lived. God gave him wealth. Why didn't Jesus give that to the church? Because he's our source. Solomon. Sorry, did I say Solomon? I said Samuel. I meant Solomon. It was an S. My card file in my brain only went to the SA instead of the SO. He could have given political influence. He made David the king. But he didn't. Why? Because the kingdom is not advanced politically. He could have given protection. We see Daniel in the lions did, protected by God. He could have given protection so that there was never any martyrs. Nobody could ever be persecuted. He could have given that, but he didn't. Why? Because death doesn't matter. To die is gain. We just got to think differently. The kingdom's here. He gave these things to help this church become that bright. In this timeline, help me out again. Cassandra, come up here. Mark, stand over there. Stand all the way against the wall. Stand all the way against the wall. I'm trying to make the timeline. This is the timeline of history. Okay? Where we are in that timeline, stand sideways, is a piece of paper's worth from the end. That's where we are in history. We're here. We're not back there. We're not even here. We're right here. The kingdom is advancing. 1 in 4 people on the planet are followers of Jesus. Thank you. Are you still with me? The Father gave the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping. So what this whole thing has been about, one point. An empowered, equipped church is God's plan for advancing the kingdom. Write that down. Let me say it again. An empowered, equipped church is God's plan for advancing the kingdom. Who's the church? Raise your hand if you're the church. Okay, how many of you were writing instead of raising your hand? How many of you would not raise your hand no matter what I asked you? Some of you, yeah, okay. God's plan. The stewardship of the mystery that was hidden for ages in Christ, but is now made plain, is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known. Through the church, the kingdom is advanced. Ezekiel 22. There was a whole lot of other scriptures I could have thrown in there, and I just got sidetracked because I got excited. Ezekiel is in my Bible somewhere. Just after Jeremiah. It was God's plan that he would partner with us to see the kingdom advanced. Why? Because the goal is not just the advancement of the kingdom. The goal is a bride that's suitable for the King of the universe. We were made for relationship and rulership. So God chooses to partner with us. There's some things that God will not do on his own because he's chosen to partner with us. Ezekiel 22, story of how terrible Jerusalem was at the time, Israel. And her priests and her princes and her prophets and the people were all terrible. If you read from 25 to 29, but in 30 it says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it." God was looking, that the actions of the people required God to pour out justice. But God was looking for someone who would stand in the gap, who would partner with him so that he could pour out mercy rather than wrath. and I found no one. Therefore, I poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. We have this idea of justice and mercy being two pans of a scale. You know those scales?
Do I look like a scale?
And we have this idea that justice and mercy are opposites. And that if God's just, he's not merciful. And if he's merciful, he's not just. Right? That's what most of us think. But we need to change our thinking. In God's economy, he's always just. Mercy just goes beyond justice. It doesn't do away with justice. It's like a thermometer. If it's 20 degrees, it's at least 10 degrees. As the mercury goes up, it never does away with one. It just goes beyond. So God is always just. Always. He's never unjust. But sometimes he goes beyond justice to mercy. He didn't ignore our sin and pretend we didn't sin. He took the penalty for our sin on himself. The penalty was still paid. The good news is I didn't have to pay it. So God's chosen to partner with us, and there's some things he won't do unless we're part of it. Are you still with me? You awake? Some of your eyelids are getting heavy. Let me tell you, if you're agreeing with me, that's a good thing. If you're going to nod your head, nod it rapidly. Yeah, say amen or something. Some of you are agreeing, but you kind of have a slow nod. Goes like this. Now, I know you're disagreeing. But just help me out. There's some things that God doesn't do. See, sometimes we have this fatalistic idea that God's going to do what he's going to do. So what difference does it make whether I pray or whether I partner with God? And the problem is that we have a wrong theology. We need to think differently because the kingdom is here. God's chosen. He made us for relationship and rulership. He made us in relationship to partner with him to see the kingdom advanced. And the kingdom is advancing through the church. And we get to be a part of that. All that point to let you know this. An empowered, spirit-filled, equipped church is God's strategy for advancing the kingdom, for reaching the world. An empowered, equipped church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. My wife and I'm going to step on some of your toes here. So just please know that I love you and I'm not stepping on your toes to hurt you. My wife and I were part of a church that had a big missions program. And we were involved with a number of parachurch organizations. Jesus didn't say, I'm building a parachurch organization to advance my kingdom. He said, I'm building a church to advance my kingdom. Now, we were part of a parachurch organization for a long time. And the leader of that organization said, if the church were doing what the church should be doing, there'd be no reason for this organization to exist. And rather than complain about the church because of what God had spoken into my heart about his bride, we decided we'd be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. How do we help the church be what the church should be to fulfill the purpose of God and see the kingdom advance rather than have to have something other than the church. Jesus gave gifts. The gifts that Jesus gave see themselves as a resource to the church to equip the saints. Parachurch sees the church as a resource to what they're doing. Now, if you're involved in a mission organization or a parachurch organization, or you have friends who are, I'm not trying to say that they're wrong. Many organizations are actually fulfilling a task because the church hasn't been. And so we were part of that. We want to see the church be what it should be. Amen? Pardon? We were part of a missions organization that was very focused on evangelism and in some places discipling. But because they were parachurch, because they drew resources from many other churches, they wouldn't plant churches with those new converts because they didn't want to be in competition with their source, which was other churches. Okay? But the problem is, people get saved and they don't get added to the church. They're not equipped and discipled and become part of God's plan for seeing the kingdom extended. So we saw a lot of people get saved over and over again. Because we do evangelism, people get saved. And then because we were a parachurch organization, we would try to encourage them to go to churches in the area where they lived. But the reason we were there is that the churches weren't evangelizing where they lived. If they were evangelizing where they lived, we didn't have to come in from the outside to do that. So we're sending them to churches that don't have the very heart that they've gotten saved into. So they don't stay. So parachurch, you can evangelize without planting a church. But you can't plant a church without evangelizing. You can disciple without planting a church. You can gather young people from churches all across the nation and bring them to a school and disciple them without ever evangelizing or without ever planting a church. But if you're going to plant a church, if you're going to be a church, you've got to disciple. So the greater goal always includes the lesser goals. But the lessers don't always include the greater. So an evangelistic organization that says, we're only about evangelizing, we're going to go out and preach the gospel, that's wonderful. But Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. So they're only doing part of the job. Well, we were involved in missions. I was a mission pastor at a church when we were very young. And so I did a whole lot of study in missions and was involved in a number of organizations and received a lot of information. And I figured in 1 year, everybody in the nation of Nigeria got saved 4 times. Just from the information of people, we had this crusade and this many people responded, this many people made a decision, this many people. And I figured, wow, what happens? Someone goes in and does a crusade. A lot of people come, they respond, but they're not actually discipled and added to the church. So someone else comes in and all those people come back again and they get saved again. I don't mean they actually got saved again. You understand what I'm saying? They respond. So I don't know if that answered your question about parachurch. I'm very, very pro-church because that's what Jesus said he was building. Okay? I think there's a lot of other organizations that have just followed a different model because the church wasn't being what the church should be. The church wasn't empowered, equipped, and fulfilling its function. You're not that church. Okay? You know what? I think that's probably enough for tonight, because if I get into the rest of this, it's going to take me another 45 minutes, and I don't think we want to go that long. Okay? I hope that gives you a good introduction. Because now we need to understand how the church is doing this. Okay? How the kingdom functions. We've got to think differently. The kingdom functions different than the world. The problem is that we're so saturated in the world's ways that we don't realize often that we're doing worldly things rather than kingdom things. We're building in a worldly way rather than a kingdom way. Can we just pray for a moment?
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.